morning, ladies. Okay, well, today we're going to continue our look at the fruit of the Spirit, and specifically today, the aspects of faithfulness. Now, faithfulness is that characteristic of being dependable, trustworthy, being thorough in our work, reliable, being steady in allegiance and affection. And today we're going to look briefly at two different pictures or ways that God relates to us in faithfulness. And these two are stewards and covenants. And so those are the two things we're going to look at, stewards and covenants. And I, this week, as my kids were running around the house like crazy, I thought, oh man, I hope I didn't bite off more than I could chew with looking at these. Anyways, so we'll just go with it. Okay, so I have a growing love for gardening. I love to get into the dirt and watch things grow. And gardening really is a picture of faithfully partnering with God. So faithfully partnering with God. Think of a sunflower seed. This is not my garden, by the way. If I am faithful in planting that seed in dirt, in a sunny spot, God will take that little seed and he will make it grow and grow. Then bees pollinate the flower and produce honey, which is a whole other system God has at work. The flowers bring us joy and they bring fruit, the fruit of the seed. I don't know if it's really a fruit, but anyways, you know what I mean. This year there was so much wind that my 7-foot sunflowers fell down, so I tucked them into, we have like a chain link fence, so I just tucked them in there. And even now, that little seed that I planted, God is using it to nourish the squirrels, and unfortunately one rat, but probably more, that are in my neighborhood. Anyways, that's another story. Okay, so, and God's first commandment to us was, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and have dominion over every living thing in the earth. God wanted to partner with us in making things grow, and it's just a beautiful picture. So there's this mysterious way that we partner with God in the garden, and I think that's part of the reason why God uses this picture to show us how the Spirit works in our lives. During Bible study, we are studying, I shouldn't have gone off. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit. So in gardening, you have to learn about the way God makes things work. There is a lot to learn, but as you understand the basic principles of sunlight and soil, fertilizing, planting, pruning, weeding, plant adversaries, and harvesting, the beauty of a fruitful harvest is yours. My gardening skills need a lot of honing, and I love going to other people's gardens and just seeing what they're doing, shop talking. And the more I get my hands in the soil and see how amazing God has worked in his creation, the more I want to do. Now, in the same way, so many spiritual truths are hard to explain, and I think it's really easy to oversimplify things. But God gives us living pictures of his ways through creation. Now, our first source is always scripture for truth, but he gives us these pictures in his creation to show his awesome and often very quiet ways. A garden isn't this spectacular thing. Well, it is, but it's not boom. Anyways. Now, Bethel has just finished up a series on Sunday mornings on stewardship, and the key verse for the series was 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they should be found faithful. So there's that word, faithful. What is a steward? We don't really talk like that these days. Now, a steward was a servant, but a servant with great authority over a household. So a good picture would be Joseph when he was stewarding Potiphar's household. He looked out for his interests, but he had a lot of authority. And I don't know, I watch a lot of kids' shows. So Prince John off of Robin Hood would be a bad steward. He was very selfish. He was overtaxing the population. He was just thinking about himself and sucking his thumb, if you watch the Disney movie. So now, as I think about my life and as you think about your life, how are we stewarding what God has entrusted to us? What am I planting, like that seed, in the plot of the life of my life, in this garden that God's given me? Am I planting and weeding and watering and fertilizing? As I watch in amazement as God, and only God can produce the growth, am I being faithful to pursue and encourage the best in the areas God has entrusted me? And God help us through his Spirit and remind us afresh how faithful stewardship is. Who then is the wise and faithful servant who his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper times? Blessed is that servant who his master will find so doing when he comes. And that's from Matthew 24. Now, I just want to share one parable that illustrates faithfulness. And Jesus proceeded to tell a parable, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a noble man went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 mitas and said to them, engage in business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants with whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mita has made 10 mitas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful over a little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mita has made 5 mitas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mita, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap where you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And this is from Luke 19. So, an interesting parable. And I just want to start with the first point of this, that what we really think about God, what we really think about God, affects our behavior. And we need to have faith to be faithful. I need reminding all the time about how amazing God is, especially when those around me disregard God. Like in this parable, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. You know, in all of us, we have a very independent spirit. But living with God, the more I grow in my Christian walk, the more I see I don't grow to independence from God. I'm always growing more dependent on God. And we can be twisted that way. It's easy for me to get distracted by what culture is saying or by hostility, but as a servant, I need to keep my focus on my master. And I also can get very distracted by things that I have no control over, big problems that I have not been given responsibility for, but I need to keep focused on what God has called me to do. And I need to focus on the reality of God and that he is coming back and he has a great kingdom. So can I be faithful and obedient in the little things that God has given me to manage? Can I be a good manager like Joseph was, not a selfish manager like Prince John was? Sorry, Prince John. Now, the second thing I just wanted us to draw out of this parable was that what we do in this life matters. And for me, this battles apathy, and it also battles discouragement. God is watching, and he is returning. And we also need to remember that God isn't a harsh master. Now, this parable, the people might have thought God was a harsh master, or the nobleman was, but we know from all of Scripture that that God isn't. And we can also be very blind in our way of thinking about things. And we need God to illuminate things and show us reality. And I think we've all had times in our lives where we strongly feel one way, and then God opens our eyes and just changes our hearts. And we need that all the time. I know I do. So God is really the source of our encouragement. He praised the faithful servant with 5 times the yield, and he offers forgiveness and grace when we fail. He gives wisdom and help when we ask. And just going back to my garden, I have had so many failures in my garden, but a garden produces more than no garden. And the more I do, the more skills I obtain, and the larger the crop, and the more I'm encouraged to do more. But I do have to get off the couch. And in this parable, it really is foolish apathy, and it is rebellion. That is what is condemned, not our efforts. God understands, and he loves us, and he wants us to be faithful. Now, the third point is just that we just really need to live in the reality that all that we have is God's. And are we being faithful to steward what God has given us? More than that, I'm not even my own master. And life isn't about building up my own little kingdom. We are part of God's great kingdom. Now from Luke 16, 10 to 12, one who is faithful with little will also be faithful with much. And one who is dishonest with a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? All is gift, and we can use this for God's glory. And God loves us. He wants the best for us, but he also wants the best for others. And a problem can come when our selfish hearts start to selfishly hoard or become stingy or lazy or just thoughtless in our management of what God's given. And stewardship is actually very exciting. It's everything from building our education to giving to even thinking about how to wisely give. It's cultivating rich relationships and learning how to be a servant leader and draw the best out of the people that you interact with. Stewardship also has seasons, and some stewards might have bigger crops, but God doesn't condemn effort to please him. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Okay, so that's stewardship. And now I want to shift to the concept of faithful in covenant, first with God and then covenant with others. And this concept, I hadn't really thought about covenant that much until I had read a book, which I'm going to talk about more later. But I really recommend this book. It's by Timothy and Kathy Keller, and it's called The Meaning of Marriage. I'm actually not a huge like marriage book type reader, but I had heard a different speaker. Actually, I heard Sunder, and I can never say his last name, speak on this at a family camp that my husband and I go to down south. And Sunder is coming to the Sioux for the Mission Expo. He's an excellent speaker. It's Ravi Zacharias' brother-in-law. And I really wanted the book. So this book, The Meaning of Marriage, Facing the Complexities of Commitment with the Wisdom of God, I just found it so helpful in many aspects of my life. And anyways, it got me thinking about covenant, and that got me thinking about the faithfulness of God in covenant. So we're going to watch a little video, because it would take me probably an hour to explain what they're going to explain in 5 minutes. So we'll watch it.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend, or your father, or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much, and that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right, and this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as his partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and he makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks his partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship with Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption, and Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, "Listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together."
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though he knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow he's going to bring his blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living well as a community of God's partners. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who was able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David. And so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man, that Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
Okay, I hope that was helpful. You can watch that. These videos are free, and they're on YouTube, so you can ask your children or grandchildren to get you on if you want to watch it again. I think my three-year-old knows more than me about computers now. Now, the beauty of this, to me, is how Jesus, you know, God always has wanted right relationship. Righteousness means right relationship. And Jesus came, there was this tension, God loves us, but we had broken faith with him. And Jesus, he took the consequences of that covenant broken, and he made the new covenant sealed with his blood. And that is amazing. So Jesus took the tension, the curse of the covenant that we deserved. And every time we take the Lord's Supper or communion at our churches, we're remembering that Jesus, he restored this amazing partnership between us and God. And that's amazing. Yet, Jesus isn't flippant in talking about the new covenant partnership. This is our most precious gift, the covenant that God has made to us. And God's faithful promises to us, as our father, as our husband, they're our greatest treasures. And he is always faithful. Even though we are faithless at times, he is faithful. And thankfully, through Jesus, we can have pardon and be entered back into that covenant. Now, God is a promise maker. Covenants really are a unique thing that God designed and he made, and it shows, we talk about God as being his steadfast love. So it's steadfast. And he pursues and he's faithful in his covenants. Now, just to turn it a bit, we're made in the image of God. And we should never make promises lightly. And yet, on the flip side, we're also not fated. We can promise and put our will into loving and partnering with others. God cares about our vertical commitment to God, and he also cares about the horizontal commitment to others. Living in faith with others, being trustworthy, and being faithful. And thankfully, we can have this through the life-giving power of the Spirit, and God is the one who grows faithfulness in us. Now, covenant moves me out of me and into us. It changes the whole trajectory of my life. In the living picture of the covenant of marriage, and also in my greater covenant relationship with God. Now, to show as a picture, I love my husband Len, but the covenant promise is what keeps our love alive through the ebbs and flows of life and emotion. The promise affects our decisions, our goals, because everything's together now, our bank accounts, our time. It affects everything. I always need to be thinking about that covenant that I've made with my husband. And I want to say it one more time. The covenant promise is what keeps love alive. It's that steadfast love. Now, just a helpful quote from this book, and I love the name of this book, Controlling the Unpredictable, The Power of Promising by Lewis Mead. I also love his last name. I don't know why. Okay, so some people ask who they are and expect their feelings to tell them. But feelings are flickering flames that fade after each fitful stimulus. Some people ask who they are and expect their achievements to tell them. But the things we accomplish always leave a core of character unrevealed. Some people ask who they are and they expect visions of their ideal self to tell them. But our visions can only tell us what we want to be, not what we are. We are largely who we become through making wise promises and keeping them. When I make a promise, I bear witness that my future with you is not locked into a bionic beam by which I was struck with the fateful combinations of X's and Y's in the hand I was dealt out of my parents' genetic deck. When I make a promise, I declare that my future with people who depend on me is not predetermined by the mixed-up culture of my tender years. I am not fated. I am not determined. I am not a lump of human dough whipped into shape by the cognitive reinforcement and aversive conditioning of my past. I am well aware that much of what I am and what I do is a gift or a curse from my past. But when I make a promise to anyone, I rise above all the conditioning that limits me. No German shepherd ever promised to be there with me. No home computer ever promised to be a loyal help. Only a person can make a promise. And when he or she does, they are most free. So this was just a really interesting concept for me, especially in our current culture, just the freedom that we have through making promises. So a covenant commitment very much goes against the grain of our individualistic society, where personal goals and self-fulfillment are paramount. Yet, there is no lasting intimacy if there is no security that the other person won't walk out on you or break faith with you, if things are difficult or if you say or do the wrong thing. Faithfulness is the strength of a relationship. And if we are honest, the most meaningful relationships that we have are ones with love and commitment. Now, before I go on, I know some have experienced the deep pain of divorce or other broken relationships, and God himself knows the deep pain of broken relationships. And we might try all we can to maintain a relationship, but it does take two parties to maintain a covenant. And I am definitely not trying to cast shame on a deep wound for those who have experienced faithlessness. And we all know that we live in a broken world with broken relationships. And our current culture is deeply wounded by broken commitments. More than anything, we all need to know ultimately that God is for us and that he is pursuing us very faithfully. And faithlessness to our fellow man deeply grieves God. And I think that's why this is one of the fruits of the Spirit. God's character is faithfulness, and he wants to grow that in us. And I personally have been very convicted as I studied this, of even just the casual ways I can flippantly be unfaithful in the words or my actions to God or to my fellow man. And we all need God's faithful mercy and care. And we also need God's healing forgiveness. And we always need to remember that God is always faithful. And his great desire for us is to grow in faithfulness with others and with God. And to trust God more and more in faith. Now, the lack of commitment in our society has really made an idol out of being compatible. I don't know if anyone else sees this, but I just feel it puts way too much pressure on individuals to almost be God and creates super unrealistic expectations. To be honest, we're not totally compatible with anyone. I have teenagers in my house, so maybe I'm just thinking about this more right now. Because we're all flawed, and we all have different strengths and weaknesses. There is no perfect job, perfect church, perfect friend, perfect spouse, and the list goes on and on. Now, the gifts of our different strengths and weaknesses can also drive us crazy as we live with other people. And a classic line, I had just watched a movie dealing with divorce, and the classic line in it was, "I don't like who I become with that person." And C.S. Lewis, he had an illustration, and he said, "If I go down in the basement and turn on the lights and come face to face with a rat," something else I've been thinking about a bit lately, "it isn't the light's fault that the rats are there. The light exposed the rats. Trials and the accountability that come with living with another person expose our own personal character rats. Though hard, this is actually a good thing. This is can be good in a marriage." Like, definitely it's how we deal with these things too. Good friendships are the same. Even workplace challenges can really expose some areas where it's like, oh, I'm really annoyed right now, but there's probably a bigger message here that I need to be getting the clue phone on. If we constantly bail in hard times, we are missing the gift of illumination that God might be trying to bring our way. But on the flip side, God doesn't call us to covenant relationships with everyone, and we need to put a lot of careful thought into who we partner with, and we also need power through the Holy Spirit to be wise and to be faithful. We need to call on Him for help in difficult situations and for guidance in the wisdom that only He can give. And He is a faithful helper, and He is full of grace. Now, from The Meaning of Marriage by Tim and Kathy Keller, what you think of as being head over heels in love, and I know Valentine's Day is coming, so I thought I'd put this one in, is a large part a gust of ego gratification, but it's nothing like the profound satisfaction of being known and loved. When over the years, someone has seen you at your worst and knows you with all your strengths and flaws, yet commits him or herself to you wholly, it is a consummate experience. To be loved and not known is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved is our deepest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, it humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. So in closing, as we think about living in covenant with God, about being God's stewards on earth, I wanted to touch just on our hearts. Think of the faithful friend who is loyal and true, the spouse who genuinely seeks the best for and to live in an understanding way with their partner, the coworker who is excited and faithful and working hard and doing their best to contribute to a job. This is faithfulness, and this is a gift that God gives us through His Spirit to grow in us. And it's a beautiful thing that God grows in us as we grow in understanding and trusting God. Now, have you considered your life as a steward, or even more as a bride waiting to be joined to her beloved Jesus? I've been reminded anew of the amazing and awesome God we serve, and he will be coming back at an hour we don't know. And am I seeking his face? And mysteriously, King Jesus also came to serve. He is the God of steadfast love who seeks us and who has taken up the towel and serves us. He is devoted to us, and he wants us to reflect that servant's heart. His mercy, his justice, and his love to others has his faithful stewards here on earth. And let's just bow our heads and I'll pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, blessed be your name. And your kingdom come, and your will be done in me, in this group of women, in our homes, in our churches, in our community, and in your world. Lord, thank you that you love us, and thank you that you pursued us, and though we broke covenant with you, that you pursued us, and you took really the curse that was on that commitment, and you bore it so that we could be in right relationship with you. We love you, Lord, and you are so good to us. Lord, help us all to grow in faithfulness and in the wisdom to live life. We need you so very much, and we thank you for your precious promises to us. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.